Revelation 7, beginning at verse number 9. Aren't we having a great time in the Lord here recently? Man, this is exciting. I want to talk to you about the tribulation harvest. I think this is one of the most exciting passages, maybe in all of God's Word, when you begin to look and see what is taking place in heaven at this particular time during the unveiling and the revealing of the seals. He has this interlude that we've been talking about. So let's stand. We'll read beginning at verse 9. It says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God saying, 'Amen.
Amen.
Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?' I answered, 'Sir, you know.' And he said, 'These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes."
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and give You praise for what You're doing, and we pray that as we have come here tonight to open Your Word and to study it together, that Your Holy Spirit might teach us the things that we need to know and understand and be willing to apply to our lives. This is an exciting and encouraging study. It's also a very convicting study as we realize what is going to take place on the face of this earth once the church is raptured, once the church is taken out. And so, Lord, I just pray that tonight that You might just reveal Yourself to us in a very clear way, for it is in Jesus' name that we do pray. Amen. I think that the church, for the most part, has confused the definition of true revival. The true purpose of revival is spiritual awakening among the membership so that they will go forth into the fields that are ripe already unto harvest and come rejoicing, bringing the newly converted with them into the house of God. Because I want to be real honest with you, without spiritual awakening, there can be no true revival. We have a revival on the calendar for October, okay? I think we're getting a head start on it, and I'm excited about that. But when you think about revival, most people think about a number of people being saved, and that's the measure of true revival. Well, when you think about revival, you cannot revive something that's never been revived in the first place, okay? So revival is for the church. The spiritual awakening that is needed is for the church so that then the church can go out and do the work that God has called us to do. Now, when you stop and think about it for a moment, we've been talking about these 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, and I believe what happened to them was they had a spiritual awakening that led them to become servants of God, led them to become sowers of seed, led them to become great harvesters. Because the absence of these 144,000 would have spelled disaster for other Jews and Gentiles who will come to faith during this time because of their witness. Now, as we said last week, God, for whatever reason, places a lull in the storm between the opening of the sixth and the seventh seals. The winds of judgment are put on hold. God stops long enough to show mercy to those who will accept Him. This is the prophetic harvest time. This is the answer to Habakkuk's prayer, prayed so many, many years ago. Habakkuk prayed in the third chapter of Habakkuk and the second verse, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy." In wrath remember mercy. So the seventh chapter is a parenthesis of grace. It is an interlude of mercy. It serves to remind us still that God's greatest desire is salvation and not judgment. God doesn't get any kicks out of judging people. It doesn't make Him happy to see somebody die and not go to heaven, because that's why He sent Jesus here, so that people could die and go to heaven if they accept Him. But millions, I believe, will be saved during this second half of the tribulation time, the great tribulation. But I need to offer the warning again tonight. And the warning is this. Some people say, well, then that means I can live as long as I want to, and I can live any way I want to. And then if the church is raptured, then I still have an opportunity to be saved. The more I study this, the less convinced I become of that. Because once a person hears the Word of God and they hear how to be saved and they reject that salvation, there is absolutely no evidence of any person who rejects Christ in this age having another chance later. For when this time comes, those who have rejected Christ will believe the lie, the Bible says, even more tenaciously. They will cling to that lie. They will believe that lie to be the truth. Millions of people on this earth have never heard the good news. They have never heard the plan of salvation, but they will hear it during this time. And there will be a tremendous ingathering of souls in that day. And for that, we ought to praise the Lord. That there are those right now that we have not been able to reach, we've been not been able to get to where they are to share the gospel, that one day that day is coming. And I want to share, I think, a special insight into that in just a moment. But this is what our text reveals to us tonight in verses 9 and 10. "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" We are introduced to a vast multitude of Gentile people who come from every tribe, every nation, every race. Say that word "every" with me. Every. Every tribe, every nation, every race. God is going to extend mercy to those who have never heard the good news before, and there will be people who are going to be saved out of every tribe, every nation, and every race. Matter of fact, it is such a large contingent of people that the Bible says that no one could count them. Can you imagine that? No one could count them. There must not be any Baptists around, because we count everything. But nobody could count them, how many there were. And it no doubt includes Gentiles, and then also includes the Jews that are saved. It is a product of a worldwide revival. People from all over the world will come to the saving knowledge of Christ through the witness of these Jewish evangelists. And this mass of saints stands before the throne of God. You ever thought about what a tremendous privilege it's going to be to stand accepted before the throne of God? To be accepted as one of His children, one who has accepted Christ as our Savior. These are not people who are begging for mercy. They're not people who are seeking to hide from Him. These are people who are standing before God who have been accepted and approved. Maybe you can think back to the day when you came to Christ, when you were saved. And you came to the realization that God had sent His only Son into the world to die for you so that you could have your sins forgiven. You accepted that forgiveness. You entered into an eternal relationship with God that will fully culminate in heaven one day. Well, it dawned on me as I was studying this that if those people who will be saved out of the great tribulation have never heard the gospel before, then they really have no idea what the fuss is all about. And they don't know who Jesus is. I mean, this hit me like a ton of bricks when I was studying it because I never had thought about it before. If they've never heard the gospel, then they don't know who Jesus is in this most difficult time of life. They have no background into the Antichrist. They don't know who He is. They don't know what that's all about. And they don't know anything about a new world order. All they know is that one day the world changed when people who were here one minute were gone the next, and the world has been in somewhat of a disarray ever since. Well, here's the tremendous thing. If these people have never heard the gospel, they are living in the midst of a world who is believing a lie and are definitely headed to destruction. But when they do hear the gospel and they do come to Christ, it proves the power of God's Spirit at work in literally a lost and dying world. And if people can be saved then, just think of how much easier it is to be saved now. And the fact that we need to be good witnesses ourselves. Now, the Bible says here that this number that's too great to count are going to be clothed with white robes. They have washed their robes. They have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So now they are clothed in righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ, in the robes of holiness, in the robes of salvation. Throughout all the ages, the blood has never lost its power to save. And even during this great tribulation time, when these Jewish evangelists go forth and proclaim the blood of the Lamb, people are going to be saved because the blood never loses its power, no matter which generation or time it is spoken in. When people hear the truth, even in the times of the great tribulation, the truth will set them free. And for that, we're grateful. Now, the passage says here that this multitude of people, they were wearing white robes and they were holding palm branches in their hands. They were waving palm branches. The ones who will have come to Christ, who have suffered because of their newfound commitment to Christ. Many of them killed because of their commitment to Christ. Now have the opportunity to worship the one who made their salvation possible, even though they had never heard of Him before. But when they heard the word, their life was changed. They were unknowingly on their way to hell. And now miraculously, they find themselves in heaven. Can you imagine what it must have been like when they heard the gospel for the first time and they received the gospel and they began to put two and two together and began to realize what was going on and what had already transpired and to realize how grateful they were to God for sending people to tell them about Jesus Christ and for them to be saved and for them to realize that to be unsaved is to die and go to hell and to be saved is to die and go to heaven. Can you imagine how happy they must have been when they realized I was about this close to disaster, but now God has saved me. Now I can worship the one I knew little or nothing about only a short period of time before. Verse 11, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne. And they worshiped God, saying, Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, these in the white robes, who are they? Where do they come from? And I said, Sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes. They have made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. What will we do when we get to heaven? We won't sit on clouds and play harps. I know we're not going to do that. But look at what these tribulation saints will do. It says they will praise God and the Lamb on the throne for their salvation. Sometimes we as Christians forget what it was like to be lost. We forget what we have been saved from. We forget how exciting it was to come initially to the realization that we needed Jesus Christ in our lives. And we do not spend enough time, nor do we exert enough energy praising God for our salvation, which was without question a miracle of grace. We were not saved because we deserved to be saved, but because we needed to be saved. And I got news for you. Everybody needs to be saved. Everybody needs a Savior. But what does salvation mean? Well, I can tell you this. It doesn't mean what it should to the vast majority of believers in this world at this moment. It doesn't mean what it should, because salvation means a total change of life. A total change of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which you're so very familiar with, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Everything becomes brand new. Now, if you take that verse and you put it alongside the average church member's life in America, it has a hollow ring to it. It doesn't really ring true. It doesn't really define that person's life. The majority of churches I know would love to have 50% of their membership show up on any given Sunday, while the truth is only about 25% ever darken the doors of the church. Now, can I ask you something? Is there something wrong with that picture? Are these people who are suddenly, after they are taken off the face of the earth, if they're truly saved, if they're taken to heaven, are all of a sudden they're going to kick in and begin to sing about salvation, and they're going to turn around at the throne and say, praise God? I don't know about that. Because this, ladies and gentlemen, is a dress rehearsal for heaven. What we're doing now is a dress rehearsal for heaven. And absence from the house of God is not real worship, and it's certainly not real commitment. No wonder people think that it's possible to lose your salvation, because if we can be saved and not change, we can certainly be lost and not know the difference. Many church members are just that. They are members of a church. They join the church, but they never join Jesus. They have no true, growing, vital relationship with Jesus. And may I remind you tonight that God paid a high price to secure my salvation and yours. When He allowed His Son to die on the cross of Calvary, He paid a high price. And that means that He is not to be admired, it means He is to be praised. The first part of verse 15 says, they are before the Lamb and they serve Him day and night in His temple. When it says day and night, that means ceaseless, unending service. Because you see, here's what I've come to understand. Praise leads to service. Very few people serve God who don't praise God. And so without praise, there is no real service. Many people serve Him now and desire to please Him, but we do it in an imperfect way because we're at the moment very imperfect people. But when we get to heaven, all of our imperfections will be removed and we will render perfect, genuine service to God. Remember, these are Gentiles we're talking about. You remember that the Bible, the layout of the temple, it had a court of Gentiles. There was only a certain place that the Gentiles could go and worship God. They couldn't go any further. They couldn't advance any further in that temple area than the court of the Gentiles. And so this is an exciting thing. What the Gentiles could never do in biblical days, they will do every day when we get to heaven. They will have access to the very throne of God. We will serve Him. We will praise Him. The last part says, He who sits on the throne will spread His tent over them. I like this. Sometimes I think we get in our mind that when we all die and we go to heaven, that some people are going to have front row seats because they did such a great job for God. You know, 50-yard line, right in front of the throne, because they were such super saints. And that some people may think, I'm probably going to be in the Bob Uecker seat somewhere way up yonder. Just be glad to be in there. Or I may be in the end zone somewhere. I want to tell you something. Now, I don't know how all this works, but every one of us are going to have front row seats. You didn't hear me, did you? Every one of us are going to have front row seats when it comes to our praise and our worship and our relationship with God. There's not going to be first-class Christians and second-class Christians and all of that, because God is going to clean us up and we will become everything He wanted us to be from the time He created us until the time we died. Now, you and I can't be everywhere at the same time, but God can. It will be as though no one is there but God and the believer. In heaven, we will all be close to the Lord. He will be among us. He will be next to us. He will be in us, and we will have the awesome privilege of serving Him there in the temple. Verse 16 says, never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. Some of these tribulation saints had starved to death. Many of them had no water while they lived upon the earth after their conversion experience. Many of them had no warmth. Many of them lived in barren wastelands. But in heaven, there will be no need to to turn to the sun to warm anybody because God is our light. They will be warmed by the presence of the Father. No longer hungry, no longer thirsty. The sun will not beat upon them nor any scorching heat. Let me tell you why. It's in verse 17. For the Lamb, Jesus, at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a promise. The Lord will shepherd them. The truth of David's statement in Psalm 23 becomes a personal reality in heaven. David said, "The Lord truly is our shepherd, and because of that, we have no wants." We're not lacking anything. We've always said, no tears in heaven. That's not exactly right when you read this. When you read this, that's not exactly right, because it says God wipes away the tears from our eyes. Now, tears had been a way of life for these people. They had known physical pain, they had known heartache, they had been oppressed, they had been persecuted. They had seen loved ones die. They had seen friends die. Many of them probably had tears in their eyes when they realized that the end of their life was coming. So tears was a way of life for them. Tears is a way of life for us. But the Bible says when this day comes, and this multitude that nobody can count from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language, when they are before the throne of God, it says that God will wipe the tears from their eyes. Not an angel, but God Himself. You say, well, I wonder how long that could take. Doesn't matter. Praise God, in heaven we won't worry about clocks, watches, or nothing else. We'll just worship Him. We'll just praise Him for who He's done, for what He's done, who He is. But let me tell you what this means. This literally means that God will wipe away every tear out of their eyes so that nothing is left. He takes the tears out of their eyes so that they cannot weep again. No need to weep. No need to weep when we're in the presence of the Almighty. So at least for a brief period of time, there are tears in heaven, but not for long, because He will wipe away tears so that there will be no more tears at all in heaven. A great multitude that nobody can count from every tribe and people and language and nation will be saved during the second half of the Great Tribulation. But they will immediately pay the price for that with their lives. Now, you and I tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ, you have an opportunity to do something that you might not have another opportunity to do, and that is to receive Christ as your Savior. Because once the gospel goes forth, you're responsible for it. You're accountable for it. Not me, but you, and what you do with it in your life. So if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior, why not do that tonight? Why not come to Him tonight and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life and save me. Don't wait, because I believe that to wait is to basically sign your own death certificate and your own separation from God for all of eternity after you hear it. So, what about it? Are you saved? Are you sure? Do you have that assurance that if you were to die tonight, that you're going to heaven, that you're just as sure of heaven as if you're already there? Do you have that assurance? Do you need a church home tonight? Do you need a place where you can plug in and serve the Lord? God's led you to this place. Do you have somebody on your mind that you need to pray for, you need to witness to? You need to tell them this. You need to tell them the truth. Because so many people say, well, I got time. I got time, I can do that. I know what I need to do. I can do that later. Prove that to me. Show me where it says that. Because the Bible says that my life and yours are like a vapor. It's here 1 minute, it's gone the next. So the only time you're guaranteed is this moment that you're living in right now. Pray with me. Father, we come to you tonight very thankful for your word. Very thankful for the fact that when that great tribulation time comes, when that last half of those 7 years, when Satan is revealed for who he really is, that there's going to be miraculously a wonderful time of revival and ingathering of people from every tribe and nation and people and language. But yet they're going to pay the price for their faith. Once they're discovered, once it's found out that they're a Christian, that they've accepted you as their Savior, their life is gone. Father, tonight I pray that people here in this room who have heard the gospel tonight will not take a chance on tomorrow or the next day or next Sunday. But tonight, they'll make it clear. They'll leave here with great assurance of their salvation. But God bless people tonight who need you as their Lord and as their Savior. Bless those who do need a church home. Draw them to yourself. Bless those people that are on our hearts that we're praying for. We want to see saved. We want to see born into the kingdom of God. We give you thanks for what you're going to do. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Stand together with me as you sing. As we sing, you come right now. Worthy. thank you so much for coming tonight and praising the Lord with us, lifting His name up on high. And I hope you'll have a great week. We'll look forward to seeing you back on Wednesday night for our time of Bible study and all ages, and got stuff going on. So we hope you'll come back, join us at 6:30 on Wednesday. And we'll look forward to gathering again next Sunday as well. Remember, Ice Cream Social immediately following our benediction prayer tonight. Want everybody to stay over in the Family Life Center and just have a great time fellowshipping together for a little while. So let's pray. Brother David, would you pray and just ask God's blessing on our time of fellowship as well?